In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a lot of good things going on today. That's why we have so many of these smiling faces right here in the front row. I don't know if you tagged out or you tagged in Asa. Danny, you let your confirmation sponsor allow her to do the reading. It's always good to have you as well anytime. So what do we have today this week? At the end of Mass, I want to encourage you all, please don't run away. We want to encourage these young ones who are here within their faith by, as they profess that they're here to receive this great grace of the sacrament of confirmation, to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, to become the soldiers for Christ that each of us have become through our confirmation, and beyond that, to pray for them. They're declaring their desire to complete this 3 years, really, of study and preparation, and they're asking for your prayers. So please stick around for them. One announcement for the upcoming calendar that we have, the liturgical calendar. November 1st is one of those wonderful holy days of obligation that we get to go to Mass an additional time, just like Sunday. This year, it happens to not be a holy day of obligation. There's no obligation to go on the 1st, though it is the day of all the saints. But if you can't make it to that, don't feel like you have to go and confess it there afterwards. I want to make sure that that's clear in your consciences. But the next day, November the 2nd, is a very important day. It's the day of the dead, the day of the holy souls, All Souls Day. And on that day, a priest is allowed and really urged to pray three masses that day. And so we will have three masses. The first mass will be here at 7 o'clock. The second mass will be in Cuervo at noon, a great grace that we're going to do over there to be able to have mass there. It'll be a traditional Latin mass for those who wanted to partake in that in the beautiful mission of Cuervo. And then we'll have the third mass in Fort Sumner, our sister parish over there at 5:30. These masses are offered particularly for the souls that are suffering in purgatory. The entirety of the month of November is the month of the holy souls, and we pray ardently during our time for them. So check your boxes of envelopes and see that there's one. It's usually in black because that's the color that we wear on that day. And on the back of that, it has a space for you to put a whole lot of names of those who have deceased in your family, among your friends, to be able to write them down on it. I'm not concerned with what goes in the envelope. I'm concerned with what goes on the outside of the envelope, for we want to pray for all those souls who are still suffering in purgatory that rely on your prayers and mine to be set free from that bondage and perfected. So write their names down or add additional lists. If you don't have that envelope for some reason, just bring in a bunch of names, and we will pray for them every single day during the entire month. Remember, there's an opportunity to gain an indulgence for all the souls in purgatory. If you do something very simple, go anywhere within the world that has a body buried in the ground, so any kind of cemetery or cemetery-like place, and pray there. You're not instructed what you have to pray, just pray. And you're able to gain, during the first 8 days of November, a full indulgence to set souls free, or a partial indulgence every single day during the month of November. And so go every day. That's what I do in our parishes. I go through and snake my way through the cemetery all throughout the month, and when I'm finished, I start again. I start again going through and making sure I remember every single person who was there. There are ones who have passed recently from us, like Teresa Encinas, who we buried on Saturday, or Monsignor Bowman, who here, our great priest, who we have a beautiful image here because Fabian wants him to become a saint. And so pray for him that he will. Of all the priests of the Archdiocese, I think he's the most close to achieving that great grace of being a saint. So pray, and I'll share this with you. I did ask for something through his intercession, and it worked like that. There when we were in Rome on our last day in Venice, really, and somebody, I won't name who it was because it's embarrassing, somebody could not find their passport. And as you know, you can't get back into the United States without a passport. And so, furiously searching, our guide rushed into that person's room to be able to overturn everything that was there. Everybody was in difficulty. And then seeing that, I said, oh, I haven't prayed yet. Why have I not prayed? We just visited St. Anthony in his tomb. So I prayed, Tony, turn around. This passport's lost and it's got to be found. And after that, I said, wait, Friday, we laid to rest at Tony, Monsignor Tony Bowman. Monsignor Tony Bowman, if you can hear this and you're able to do anything great, we need this passport right away. And no sooner did I say that, literally 2 or 3 seconds later, somebody shouted out from the bus, hey, check so-and-so's this cargo pocket that's there. And you know what? It's exactly where it was. 2 seconds later, I'm calling on Monsignor Bowman. So I don't know if that's the way that it worked right there, but I want to attribute it to him. So pray to Tony Bowman. If he's in purgatory, he can still hear your prayers and help you, as all the souls in purgatory can. As another announcement, the next day is also an important day in the liturgical year. It happens to be the feast of Father Burnaby's birthday. And so if you could say a prayer for me on that day as well, I would really appreciate it. But you don't have to. That's not obligatory under the pain of sin. The last announcement is we have this beef raffle that's going on. And so go to those who you know are part of our fundraising committee who's there. There's an opportunity to gain a half a beef or a quarter of a beef or even a $100 certificate to get whatever cut of beef you want from Nelson's meat market in Albuquerque. There are lots of people going around through it. If you don't know who to ask for to get it, just call the office and to help our continuation of our fiestas to be successful. that all being discharged, let's see what our Lord has to offer us in the sermon. It says within the scriptures today that all the crowd around him rebuked Bartimaeus and told him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus called all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." I'm going to give you a parable right now. There was once a group of frogs that were jumping through the forest at a fast pace, going through as frogs like to do. They were hop, hop, hopping all throughout the forest, leapfrogging one another and doing all those things that frogs do to their heart's content, just racing back and forth, enjoying the life of a frog. As they were journeying through this forest, just playing as jovially as they can, they had to go all the way back home to be able to get there for dinner. And doing that, to their surprise, they didn't know, little did they know, that on their way out there, danger lay in store for them. There was a deep hole. Deep hole on the other side of the hill, just when you crest it, just two hops away when you crest that hill, a deep, deep hole that was as though it had no bottom. And so these frogs kept hopping gleefully along the way, where the first two frogs leaped over that crest of the hill, and unbeknownst to them, two hops away, crashed down into this hole. The other frogs that were gaily moving behind them and racing at a fast pace, not seeing their mates, stopped and were able to jump stop right at the precipice of that hole that was there. And when they did, they looked down at the hole to find none other than their two frog brothers who were there, stuck within the mud there. They looked down at the hole and they saw how deep the hole was. They saw how steep and slick the walls were. They saw how small their brother frogs were there in the mud at the base of that hole. So they reasoned to themselves, our brothers are never going to get out of this. Yet those two frogs at the bottom, as soon as they recovered their senses, they immediately began jumping, seeking to escape from the hole in this way. But no matter how hard it is that they try, no matter how high it is they try to spring from the trap of that hole, they still had further to go. They couldn't make it out of the hole. And to make matters worse, the frogs that were on top, they gathered around the precipice there, and they tried to be realistic frogs, reasoning with their brothers who were down below there, and said, yelling at them, "It's too high. You'll never make it. Why even try? Brothers, you have bad luck. Accept your fate and die with dignity, man." But those two frogs, ignoring all the chaos from above, the shouting down from above, they kept on jumping. But those frogs on the outside on the precipice continued from every direction, it seemed, to yell at them again, disparaging words, saying, "Brothers, it's too high. You're never going to get out of there. Don't even bother. You need to just prepare to go to the lily pad in the sky." So that first frog, he began to feel the exhaustion that was there. His energy was waning within his frog legs. He felt like there was nothing left to go on. And he took to heart all those discouragements that the other frogs on the precipice were yelling down upon him relentlessly, seeming from every side. And so with each leap, he began to leap lower and lower and lower, until finally, with his last leap, you could barely even slip a crisp leaf under his feet. This first frog, he finally collapsed, stuck his head down low into the muddy pit, sunk down into the mud, and there he died. That second frog, he would not allow himself to be deterred. He just kept on jumping. It seemed that the more that these frogs still around the precipice were yelling at him just to accept his fate, the more that the detractors kept yelling at him, the more that these so-called realists kept out laying out those cold, hard, but sad facts before him, it seemed the more energy that the second frog had within his leaps. Incredible. He was doing something despite all odds. And finally, that second frog, he squatted down as low to the ground as he can, and he pushed down upon the muddy earth with all the force that those frog legs of his could muster. And he sprung as springily as a frog can spring. And frog number two leapt with great might so high that he landed squarely over, flying over the heads of those other frogs, landing safely on solid ground. They were all amazed. How could he do something like this? And they realized what they had done in discouraging him, so they gathered around him one by one. Each one of the frogs confessed to the second frog, "I'm sorry that I did this. You got to hand it to us. We could see no way in which you could get out. We wanted you to die with dignity. Dear brother, please don't hold it against us." But frog number two looked at them, bewildered at their words, studying everything, squinting as I am squinting at you in the very same way, wanting to take in every single word that they said. Make sure he got it. Because you see, there's something about this frog. He's different than all the other frogs. He's a frog that can only understand other frogs when they speak to him, when he reads their lips. And so frog number two, he replied to him, he said, "Brothers, didn't you know? Didn't you know that I'm a frog and I'm deaf? And all the time I thought you were encouraging me all the way to jump higher and higher. In this, we see something here. We see something of a comparison that's helpful for you and me to see in the midst of our difficulties. And just to clarify something for a little guy who asked me last night after Mass, the reason why I'm wearing green isn't because I was going to talk to you about little frogs. It's because that's what we wear during ordinary time. Now, there's a reason why I'm telling you this parable. There's a reason. It's because there's a strong comparison between these frogs and their situation and blind Bartimaeus, who Deacon Marvin proclaimed for us about in the Gospel. What do we see within this comparison? Blind Bartimaeus, he was not deaf, but he was blind. Bartimaeus was sitting along the roadside as our blessed Lord Jesus, he was walking by through Jericho. And he heard about this Jesus. He knew about who he was. He heard about all these miracles that he was working all throughout the land of Judea and Israel. And he knew that this moment would be the one moment that he'd have his only shot, if he even had a shot in the world, of getting cured of his blindness. And so what did he do? He began yelling. At the top of his lung, he began shouting, and he said out there to Jesus, he said, "Have pity on me, O Son of David. Have mercy on me. Help me. Hear me." Over and over again, he called. And when he did this, what did everybody else do? What did all the bystanders who were there also traveling behind wanting to be with this Jesus say to blind Bartimaeus? Do they encourage him? Do they bring him up to Jesus as others do in other places of the gospel? No, they don't. What do? They act exactly like those frogs did on the top of the hole, circling around. The scripture says that they, quote, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. They said, "Shut up, you're embarrassing us. Be quiet, the master doesn't care about you. He's got more important people." And so as they tried to shout him down, what did blind Bartimaeus do? He just kept on yelling. He just kept on screaming. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." The scripture records that he began to yell all the louder, even more, despite it. He said, "Jesus, have pity on me. Jesus, heal me." He ignored all those other people, and the result was what? The result was that blind Bartimaeus got Jesus' attention. The result was that he was the only blind man in all of Jericho that day who was actually cured of his illness. Because blind Bartimaeus became deaf to all the discouragements of the crowd. Now listen to this. This is important. For all of us, if you want to be a serious Christian, if you want to be a Catholic who actually lives your faith in an authentic way, sooner or later, all of us, I'm speaking from my own experience here, all of us will be in the position of those frogs. Every one of us, at some point, will be just like blind Bartimaeus within the gospel story to hear, when we live our lives, when we believe like real Catholics believe. There will always be people who will try to shout you and me down. They always do. For example, when a person begins, like some of you young ones have begun to do at this time, and some of your sponsors as well, when you begin to, say, have an experience of God, and something changes within you, draws you back to Him, they go to Mass every Sunday, even coming out of a pandemic where they were less faithful, when they gave into fear for a long time. They start going back to Mass, maybe even during the week, not just on Sundays. They start making use of the sacrament of confession, not just once every so often, every couple years when somebody comes in to hear confessions, but actually on a regular basis, once a month or more often when they fall into grave sin, when they miss Mass because they know they want to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and they can't receive if they haven't gone to confession first. They start to make time for daily prayer or daily scripture reading. They, in the night, have that little book over there that tells them about all the saints to inspire them with good dreams and thoughts as they go to sleep. Instead of listening to all that bad and distressing news that's on TV, they flip on EWTN from time to time, or listen to the great grace that we have in Catholic radio within our town, or they listen into good podcasts that fill them with joy and hope in the midst of a world that tries to take it away. Maybe they begin saying grace before meals, and even when in public, make the sign of the cross, betraying themselves as real Catholics. They'll start to wear crucifixes and not just do it as a jewelry item, but from time to time throughout the day, give our Lord a kiss as they ask Him for grace in the midst of their need. They wear that miraculous medal and are reminded, "Mama Mary wants to give me lots of graces. If I just ask for them, I will have them." Or they put on the mantle of her protection in the brown scapular they were invested upon in their first Holy Communion, trusting in her intercession for them. And what happens often within their lives is that when they start doing better, moving from the worst state ultimately to this better state, what happens to everybody else around them? What do? The result is almost all the same. Very often they get annoyed. Their conscience, those who haven't had that conversion, is pricked deep down within their soul. And so what do? They begin to tease. They begin to mock. They begin to make you the butt of the joke. They name call. They say, "Oh, look who comes over here, that holy roller over there." Say, "There goes the extremist, that fanatic, that fundamentalist, that Jesus person." They'll pull you aside and say, "I've been with you your whole life. I've been with you since kindergarten. I've seen you grow throughout your life. This isn't you. That's not the real you. Don't you think you're taking this religion thing just a little bit too seriously?" And when this happens, brothers and sisters, what do you do? What is the reaction that happens within you? Do you act like frog number one and let them shout you down? Let them kill that joy and that fervor that you have within your soul to break that inner peace that you finally found with Jesus? Or do you act like frog number two and begin practicing your faith proudly, saying, nobody's going to steal my joy that I have only in Christ? Another example. What happens in your life when you're the one who refuses to gossip, even though everybody else around the table engages in it? What happens when you refuse to give poor work when everybody else is all right with slacking off? What about when you refuse to compromise your sexuality even though your boyfriend or your girlfriend pushes you to do so? Or when they say, hey, look, we're engaged right now. We're going to get married eventually. Very soon, we've got the date planned. So why do we have to keep holding out now? We're going to get there anyway. What happens when you stand up for that person who's an underdog, everybody else is circling around them to mock them, to hurt them, and you stand up for them, knowing that just because you stood up for them, you're going to get it 10 times worse than that other one was getting? You see, people with very low ideals for themselves love to look down upon people who have high ideals. They love to tell them that they're being ridiculous for thinking they could ever achieve something so great, because it helps them not to have that pain of conscience of doing good when they want to keep doing what they've always been doing. They try to get you to stop because they don't want you to be happy and at peace. They want you to be sad just like they are so that they don't have to change. There's a real spirit here in the city of Santa Rosa that says misery loves company. And so many miserable people like making everybody else miserable. So they want to steal your joy and take you from Christ. In fact, I didn't share this at any of the other masses. But last night, after I preached this very same sermon, today, there was somebody after Mass, who will go unnamed, somebody who I deeply love, who went out inside the church, came here and savaged and wounded somebody else who is a lovely, lovely Catholic here within the church. Where does that come from? How could that be even within the house of God? So when that happens, what do? Do you let the other people on the roadside make you cave? Or do you be like blind Bartimaeus and keep doing what you know is right? Do you act like that second frog and keep on jumping? I'll give you one more example. You see this a lot when Catholics who dare to believe what it is the church actually believes or teach what the church actually teaches, when they dare to stop acting like cafeteria Catholics who just select all these various teachings that they like about the church. I like this one, I like that one, but not that one. That one's not for me. By the way, that's exactly what happens in every Protestant church where they seek to be their own pope rather than trusting in what God has given. There's no secret that we as Catholics believe a lot of things that the culture absolutely hates. What are some of those things? We believe that the sanctity of every human life is important from its very conception to its natural death. And that's why we decry the great evil of contraception. Because that in no way ever can be allowed. No matter who gives it to you, no matter whether you're married or unmarried, if your parents or grandparents or doctors, whoever it is, gives you contraception, they are doing a grave evil and need to confess that. Because they're separating themselves from God by that act. We believe that supporting abortion is something that can never, ever happen. Not for any reason can we take the life of that innocent child who is there, because they have been given God's grace from the very beginning. They even have a guardian angel from the moment of their conception. Even to support a politician who supports that evil act with a vote is a gravely sinful act. We believe as Catholics in the supreme sanctity of the grace of marriage, that marriage is something that is entered into forever, meaning from it's sacred from the moment as long as the two both live. When they die, that's a different situation. And just like I said a couple weeks ago that made a lot of people mad, God absolutely hates the sin of divorce. One of the few things that he talks about in Scripture that he hates, even though he loves every person who's been afflicted by divorce. He hates the sin, but he loves every sinner. Some of the other things that we stand for is that marriage can only happen between one man and one woman, and any other exchange of persons that there is a mockery before God and an abomination, and so cannot be partaken in. We believe that human sexuality can only be physically expressed in a morally legitimate way after marriage, never before marriage. As Catholics, we believe that no one can ever be mandated against their own conscience to take any sort of remedy, drug, or vaccine. You see, that's our faith. That's what we believe as Catholics. And the world hates you and me because we hold on to those beliefs and refuse to cave. And if you dare hold them, it takes absolutely no time for people to shout you down. What they'll yell at you, they'll say, you're crazy, you're hateful, you're backward, you're just a bigot for proclaiming those things. They'll say that you and I, because we stand up for our consciences, we really aren't ones who love our neighbors. They'll threaten you with friendship and say, if you continue with that way, we're done. They'll say, if you want to go this way, we'll take your job away from you. If you do this way, well, then guess what? We're going to retaliate against you academically if you try to write a paper that supports these things. will restrict your ability to travel or your ability to engage in commerce or your ability to enter into a restaurant. I experienced that myself as I was in Rome. What do you do? What do you do when you're faced with these things? Do you hide your beliefs? Or worse, do you begin to change them just so you can get along or just so you can get one more step ahead? Or do you do what's right? Do you continue to believe because you know what it is absolutely the truth? Do you allow yourself to compromise and leave our blessed Lord Jesus behind, abandon Christ in the Eucharist, or do you continue to be Catholic because you know that Jesus Christ taught all these things and you can't change a single thing that he teaches? Remember what St. Paul says, do not allow yourselves to become so progressive that you progress beyond Jesus Christ himself. These are the words of the Lord. Do you let the frogs shout you down, or in the midst of all their abuse, do you keep on jumping? See, there's a lot of voices out there, but there's only one voice that matters, and that's the one you got to tune into. That voice is the voice which called everything into being and said, let it be, and it was. The very same voice that is the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of truth, the voice that loves you into existence and will never change that, no matter how many difficulties are faced within your path. Just listen to him. Nobody else matters. Listen to him. Keep on shouting out to him for healing and help, no matter who else is trying to shout you down. The question today for you and me, and I'm asking myself the same, is there anybody in your life, any person or situation within your life, where people are trying to shout you down for doing the truth, for living according to your conscience? Our blessed Lord Jesus has a word of truth for you today. The word is this: stand firm, hold strongly to your convictions in the truth. Make yourself absolutely deaf to all those voices that are trying to detract from you, trying to distract you from his truth. He says, my voice is the only voice that matters, so just listen to me. Brothers and sisters, this is not a call to stubbornness, like some of us, I myself, are very good at being. It's not a call to reject loving criticism, which each of us need to make sure we're going along the right path. It's not a call to live in a pompous self-righteousness because I know it's true, so I can keep going in this way. It's a call to this, is to give yourself to prayer, to real discernment, to listening to those good friends that you've gathered around you. And once you are convinced that what you're doing is absolutely the will of God, accords with scriptures and the teachings of the church, when you have that well-formed conscience, what you got to do is keep on jumping. Keep on jumping until finally you get out of the hole in the rut that you're in. Here's a prayer for you. It comes from sacred scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 19. Hold this one to heart because it's St. Paul's prayer for the fledgling church, and it's my prayer for you, my prayer for myself as well. What does it say here? St. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel in prayer before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with a power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Jesus Christ may dwell within your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Jesus Christ for you. And to know that this love, which surpasses all understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of the glory of God. That's what God desires for you and I to live out, even in the midst of a world that tries to shout you and I down when all we want is hope from the only one who can give it. No matter who else is shouting you down, there's only one voice to listen to. And no matter how dark it gets, take a lesson from the frogs. Just keep on jumping. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.